Take your Bible tonight, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. Earlier today, during the morning service, I told you the name of tonight's sermon. It's called A Healthy Conscience. A Healthy Conscience. Acts chapter 24. Stand with me, if you will. Acts chapter 24. And I'm going to read, starting in verse number 14, it says this, Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worshipped I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Verse 16 is a key verse for tonight, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And let's pray. Father, help us tonight to study the Scripture properly. God, you know I love a Bible study such as this. But God, I pray that you would make it palatable, make it so that our people can absorb it. May the children and the teenagers learn something tonight that will change their lives. To those that are fresh, brand new Christians, I pray that they'll be encouraged, challenged, and grow. And then, Lord, for our senior saints, those that have been around the church for 50, 60 years, may they too grow. Do what you do best. Take your supernatural word and use it to change our lives at all levels, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. I'm going to talk about having a healthy conscience. May I say, first of all, I like studying the Bible. I like learning things about the Bible. The word conscience is used 32 times in the Bible. And I decided that I wanted to study all 32 of them. I wanted to look into them. I wanted to see how the word was used in a particular setting. I wanted to study that word. I wanted to figure the word out a little bit. I'll try to share that with you. Now, I'm not going to share all 32 of those with you tonight. But there's a lot of information I'm about to give you. Probably this sermon ought to be broken into three or four parts. I won't do that. Maybe someday I will dissect it a little bit more, but I feel like I'd like you to learn something about your conscience. In the passage of Scripture in which we just read from Acts chapter 24, Paul is standing before Felix. He is going to be on trial. Felix is the governor of Caesarea, and Tertullus testifies against Paul and falsely accuses Paul of being a troublemaker. So he says, this Paul, fella, he's a troublemaker. It says in Acts 24, verse 5 and 6, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews. So somebody says, this Paul's a troublemaker. And Felix finally says, okay, Paul, you may speak for yourself. Paul, in verse 12 and 13, he says this. He says, now, this accusation that I'm a troublemaker, it's unfounded. There's no proof of this accusation, this evil accusation against me. In verse number 14 and 15 of Acts 24, he said, they do call my commitment to God as heresy. And you all need to understand something. Someone that is really and truly committed to God, this world is going to say, well, you're more committed to God than you are, then you name it. You're more committed to God than you are our business. You're more committed to God than you are our school. You're committed to God than you are our government. Right. You're supposed to be. And so then they say, well, it's heresy that you're more committed to God than you are. You know, I love Old Glory. I love that red, white, and blue. But I have to tell you, I love God more. But because we're supposed to. And that doesn't mean I don't love that flag. It doesn't mean I don't stand for that flag. But what's happened here, a group of people looked at Paul's commitment to God and said, boy, he's just got God on the top of the list of everything. That's not right. Paul said, well, if that's heresy, I guess I'm guilty because I do have God at the top of my love list. Paul said, I'm guilty of serving God with my whole heart. I'm guilty of obeying the Bible in ways that you won't obey the Bible. Paul said in verse 16 then, he said, I have a conscience void of offense. He was saying, I have a healthy, A healthy biblical conscience. My conscience is healthy. My conscience is clear. He was saying, and he does, he says, I have a healthy conscience toward God and toward man. Now, how do you get a healthy conscience toward God and man? Well, toward God, in entertaining no opinions contrary to God's truth, living in no lifestyle contrary to God's desire for my lifestyle, I was to live my life, and I am living my life in a way that it is according to God's truth, God's purpose, God's purity, and God's excellence. He said, I'm trying my hardest to live the way God wants me to live, and so my conscience toward God is clear. Then he said, toward man. Now, how do we get a conscience clear toward men? Well, I think Paul, again, was saying, I'm not doing anything to someone that I wouldn't want them to do to me. You remember the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. And though it may not be worded exactly like that in the Bible, God does. Before you do something to someone or say something about someone, you might want to make sure that that's something you'd like someone to do to you or to say about you. And then this thing of having a good conscience toward men, he said, I'm trying to serve people. I'm trying to meet people's needs. I'm honest and good to people. So Paul basically said, I'm doing right by God and my conscience is good toward God. And I'm trying to do right by mankind and my conscience is good toward mankind. Paul was saying, I have a healthy conscience. The word conscience comes from two words. Con, which means with, and then the word science. It's with knowledge. That's really what it means, with knowledge. Conscience means with knowledge. There are basically two ways that we, you and I, are going to be influenced to do what God wants us to do. You say, what are those two ways? Well, we get our direction from the Bible, and then God built into us a thing called our conscience. There's a certain knowledge within us of right. Do you know that lost people, did you know that you can go into a jungle where they've never heard of Jesus and they'll be giving blood sacrifices trying to save themselves? You go into the deepest, deepest, darkest jungle, they will be giving blood sacrifices. And if you ask them why, they knew that blood had to be shed for the redemption of their soul, if you will. You say, why is that? Even within man, God put just enough biblical sense that they ought to be able to figure out what's right and wrong to a certain degree. Now, so there are two ways you and I will get guidance in our lives. We're going to get it from the Bible, and then God put within us a conscience. Now, the primary way to get your guidance in life is going to be the Bible. But we do have a thing called a conscience. And so if we're not Bible trained in a given area, the conscience can kick in and help out a little bit. But here's the problem. And this has become worse and worse, the problem. We depend on our conscience too much. There's no appropriate percentage. We ought to depend on the Bible 100% of the time. But let me say, God did give us this little backup help called the conscience. Oh, if I were going to put a percentage on it, I would say 95% of the time we're going to know exactly what the Bible says. 5% of the time our conscience might help guide us through something. But let me tell you what happens. We depend on the conscience way too much. You say, what's the conscience? Let me use some words that would be a little bit like it. Our feelings, our hunches, we depend on those too much. Our opinions, we depend on our emotions too much. We depend on our notions, our theories, our views. We depend on our beliefs or our ideas or our verdicts. We say, this is how I feel about it. Now, let me explain again. Your conscience was given to you by God. I believe the conscience was put into man in the beginning. It was a very pure, wholesome, and a good thing. And God put it there to help guide us in our decision making. But you got to remember something. Man fell. And when man fell, his conscience fell with him. That which would have started out being a very pure directional guide, your conscience has now been tampered with because of sin. You got to keep that in mind. I'm against the teaching of the charismatic movement that they say, I feel led. When people get spooky with me, they their eyes are glazed over, and then they usually don't know God. They say, "Well, God, I feel like God." I've never known anybody that calls him God that really knows him. You know, they don't call me Jeff. I'm not Jeff. I'm Jeff. And if you know me, you don't say, "Well, hi, Brother Jeff." And God's not God. And that's just their hyper-spirituality where they're trying to convince us that they know somebody that they don't. The truth is, when people get spooky like that and they get all shaky and they're trying to convince you they've been where the angels are. And then they want to say, "I feel led." Look, you can be led all day long, every day, right there by that book. You don't have to get spooky and convince me of anything. Your leadings are going to come from the Bible. You see, our feelings are very unpredictable. Our feelings are very undependable. Our hearts can lie to us. You've all heard the verse over and over again, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible, though, is 100% predictable. And it's 100% dependable. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Thy word is settled in heaven." In Malachi 3:6, he said, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." The conscience is most definitely a part of the mechanism that God gave us for our decision making, but it's not a perfect guidance tool. And in a second, I'm going to explain to you, it's been damaged. So your conscience is not what it was originally intended to be. That's just like our bodies. You all realize that these bodies that we're stuck with, and I don't know of anybody that's satisfied with the one that they have, for whatever reason, before the fall, everybody would have been perfect in body. But the fall has brought, that's what brought this on. And I'm really mad at Adam and Eve for what I'm stuck with here. But the fall, it did some things to us. The fall tampered with our length of life. Now, man, outside of being translated or the rapture, we've got to die. Before the fall, we wouldn't have had to die. Before the fall, our bodies were different. Before the fall, the way we'd have thought would have been different, but now it's been tampered with. Now, when our conscience is broken, then we're going to have to work on this thing. And the conscience, some people say, "Well, you've got a conscience." Yes, they do. And you're saying to someone, "Let your conscience be your guide." Oh, my dear friend, that's so dangerous. Yes, sir. Because your conscience is broken. Your conscience is a part of the fallen man. But there are things we can do to help our conscience. We need a healthy conscience. We need a smooth-running conscience. We need a godly conscience, a biblically trained conscience. We need a Holy Spirit-controlled conscience. Now, in the next 25 or 30 minutes, I'm going to teach you about 2 hours worth of Bible. If you'll listen quickly, I'll talk quickly. But I will get finished in a little while and say, I wish I would have had 2 more hours to teach this, because I think it's very important to you. Inside you, everybody here, there's something inside you that at times will say, "Don't do that." That is the Holy Spirit leading what's left of your conscience. Number one, let me say this. The process of our conscience, or let me explain the process that our conscience has been through. In the beginning, God created your conscience and it was perfect, just like your body and everything else. 100% dependable. It was set up to warn us against sin. It was set up to lead us in God's perfect will. It was set up to perfectly keep us safe and living according to God's word. But man fell. And when man fell, his conscience fell also. The conscience was damaged, but it wasn't destroyed. Still workable. I mean, our bodies, due to the fall, our bodies are tainted. Our bodies are weak. Our bodies are anemic. But can they still be used? Oh, yes. And if they're handled right, they can be used for God in a great way. And your conscience is the same way. But the conscience was weakened due to man's fall into sin. It did not fall to the point of being unusable, but your conscience is no longer 100% dependable. So, your conscience, it's like this. Back when they made cars a little bigger and a little more durable, they made them with 8 cylinders. An 8-cylinder car. Your conscience is like an 8-cylinder car, but it's only running on 1 cylinder. It's not got all the power. It's not got everything that it's supposed to have. The other cylinders are all carboned up, or they're stuck. There's something wrong. You're the engine of your conscience is not firing like it's supposed to fire. Now, there are things you can do with the engine of a car to get those other cylinders firing. There are things you can do. There's certain kinds of fuel you could put in it that will clean some of that carbon out. A higher octane. There are things that will clean the inside of that engine out, which also, your conscience, there are ways to doctor it up after the fall. Your damaged conscience is a little bit like a washing machine. If a washing machine has 6 cycles or 7 cycles, your conscience is like a washing machine, but you've only got 1 or 2 cycles working. Did you know that if the only cycle on your washing machine that's working is a spin cycle, your clothes aren't going to get real clean? You can put your dirty clothes in the washing machine. It can spin for a long time, but if there's no water and agitation, it's not going to get clean. Now, that's almost what your conscience is like in its state. It fell with the fall of man. If your conscience is not worked on, it's like a washing machine, and it's supposed to be helping you do the clean thing, but only 1 cycle or 2 cycles working, and your conscience is not going to be adequate to help you to keep your decisions and your direction in life clean. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so we have a broken conscience. Your conscience can convict you of doing wrong. Listen to this, John 8:9. It says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Here's a story in John chapter 8. A woman was brought to Jesus. She had committed adultery. She was caught in the very act. And these men are saying, "Let's kill her! Let's stone her!" Jesus very simply said, "Okay, he that is without sin may cast the first stone." The Bible says everybody dropped their stones. From the eldest unto the least. You say, why from the eldest? Why was the older people the first ones to drop their stone? Jesus had more on them. They'd been alive longer. The older people said, "Well, I ain't throwing no stones. I mean, under these circumstances, he that was out without sin, I've been around here for 95 years. He knows everything I've done." It might have taken the younger ones a little longer to get around to dropping their stone, but they all dropped their stones. Why? Their conscience. The Bible says being convicted by their conscience. So I would be wrong to say don't listen to your conscience, because I don't think your conscience is totally broken, but your conscience has to be properly programmed. And your conscience has to be properly doctored for it to give you the conviction and the guidance that you need. If your conscience does not convict you, then you're to do what the Bible says. You know, I had a man say to me one time, he said to me, "Well, preacher, you believe this, and I know you teach it's in the Bible, but I'm not convicted by it, so I'm not going to do it." You know what his problem was? He had a broken conscience. And what he should have done was realize, because he's not convicted by it, does not eliminate it from the Bible. If you say, "Well, I'm just not convicted by such and such teaching from the Bible." Now look, if it's in the Bible, and you say, "Well, I don't feel bad about it," that's your problem, buddy. You're supposed to feel bad about your contrariness to the Bible. So what are you supposed to do? Whether you feel bad about it or you're convicted about it, obey the Bible. There's a part of us that's broken, folks. There are sometimes we'll look at something spiritual and we say, "Well, that's not important to me right now." So we think it's not important. Well, wait, just because it's not important to you right now does not eliminate it from the Bible, nor does it eliminate it from your repertoire of what God expects from you. If you heard it and you see it, now God wants you to do it. You say, "Well, let me see how I feel about it." Really, you're not supposed to wait and see how you feel about it. When the Bible says do it, just do it. Obey the Bible, no matter what you might call your conscience says to you. So, number one, the process that your conscience has been through, it was perfect. The fall of man tampered with it. It's tainted. It's weak. It's broken. It can be helped. But if ever a decision comes down to what the Bible says and how you feel about it or how your conscience acts upon it, don't trust your conscience unless your conscience agrees with the Bible. If your conscience does not agree with the Bible, your conscience is broken. And it's not broken at that moment. We just deal with a broken conscience. It's part of the fall. Okay, number two. The Bible uses a lot of terms for our conscience. Let me give you some verses. I'm going to read them to you real quickly and let me show it to you. The Bible talks about someone that has an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Evil conscience. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if that which was supposed to help you to do right got so infected and dirty and filthy that it became evil? And remember, I think most everybody in here, you've heard through the years the difference between sin and evil. Sin is what I do basically to hurt myself. Evil is when I launch an attack and I want to go hurt someone else and I almost rally people to that cause. Oh, how terrible to think that a conscience which was given to us to help us to do right, that started out being 100% pure, has now deteriorated, and I have allowed it and fed it enough negative and nasty and bad that now my good mechanism is evil. But the Bible talks about an evil conscience. Secondly, the Bible talks about a defiled conscience. Let me read it to you. Titus 1:15. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." A defiled conscience is one that's just being continually contaminated. And there's no restraints. Let me warn you. If your conscience is working and you go to do wrong and you feel that peck at your heart that says, "Don't do that," you better be careful pushing that away. You'll end up defiling your conscience. Can I tell you something about the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible teaches the Spirit of God will come and speak to you. If you push Him away, He'll come and speak to you again. You push Him away, He'll come again, but He might not speak as loud. And then you push Him away, and He'll come very silently. Eventually, He will not force Himself upon you. Now, folks, your conscience, what part of it is healthy? When it does come after you, listen to it. Because if you push it away, and you push it away, and you push it away, your continual pushing away will defile it. You'll eventually weaken it to the point where it just really doesn't function anymore. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Here is where your conscience has been, again, pushed away or misused to the point where it's no longer effective. You know, have you ever had a bad burn on your skin? When you get a bad burn on your skin, it hurts, but then it will callus up. And if you're not careful, a callus on top of a callus on top of a callus on top of a callus, before long you won't feel anything. God said you can get it to the point where your conscience, you don't feel anything anymore. Your conscience has been seared, branded, burnt. The feeling is gone out of that part of your spiritual life. So there's an evil conscience, a defiled conscience, a seared conscience. There's also a weak conscience. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:7, it says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol." And here's the part of the verse I want you to hear. "And their conscience being weak is defiled." So here the Bible tells us there's such thing as a weak conscience. It mentions the weak conscience again in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12. Now, how do you and I get weak? Now, I really have no threat of being real weak right now. You say, why? I put plenty of fuel in my body today. I ate. Now, if you don't eat for long enough, you'll become weak. If your conscience is not fed the proper scriptural fuel, it will become very, very weak. There are people in this church, when you were away from God, your conscience really was not convicting you like it should. When you've gotten into church and gotten under the right kind of preaching, where we're feeding your conscience proper fuel, you're going to find things that was not bothering you a year ago, they're starting to bother you now. You say, why? We've been fueling your conscience with the right kind of fuel, which will cause it to come alive and to work. Getting under the right kind of preaching will definitely bring your conscience back to strength. You go to a church, you know, some churches don't name sin. There are some churches that wouldn't tell you rock and roll music's bad. There are some churches you'll go and that they won't tell you cross-dressing is wrong. There are some churches that you'll go to, they won't tell you that drinking liquor's wrong and all that. They won't do that. They will not preach that. So you know what happens? The people there, their consciences are weak. I think preachers ought to name sin. Now, I don't go around naming sinners. I'm not going to say, and by the way, old Joe, sitting back here in the eighth row, you've been smoking, Marlboro, and that's wrong. I don't name the sinner, but I will name the sin. Because I believe God said to do that. Now, when you name sin, it strengthens the conscience of the people. And the conscience then reacts with the preaching of the Word of God, and they unify, and then it gets on you. That's a part of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you say, boy, the Spirit of God spoke to me this morning, went about it? He got in that conscience, that internal part of you, that part of you that speaks on the inside, that knowledge that's just been put in you, it comes after you. So, but it talks about a weak conscience, a seared conscience, an evil conscience, and a defiled conscience. Now, the Bible also describes then, and this is my third point, a healthy conscience. That's the name of my sermon. We ought to want our conscience to be as healthy as possible. Let me give you some Bible terms or descriptions of this thing called the conscience. First of all, there's a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You and I, we want our conscience to be good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it uses the term good conscience again. But you have to remember something. Our conscience fell. So the conscience is deteriorated. The conscience is weak. It can be defiled. We've got to help it to become a good conscience again. God wants our conscience to be pure, for instance. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. God wants you to do good with your conscience. God wants your conscience to be pure. You say, well, how would a conscience not be pure? Well, that's when you're choosing what your morality is. My wife cheated on me, I guess. The way I feel about it, it's okay for me to cheat on her. That's how I feel about it. So what is that? That's somebody that's tampering and setting up the own moral guidelines for their conscience. You hit me, I hit you. It all seems good to me. But that's not what God teaches. So we're to have a pure conscience. We're to have a good conscience. The Bible talks about having a purged conscience. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who suffered through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Here, the Bible is talking about a purging of the conscience. Now, purging is when you're eliminating some things. It's almost like a pruning. I forget what the name of the trees are in the front of my house, but everybody in my neighborhood trims those trees. And they whack off some of the new growth, and because they did, I did. It made sense to me. I've pruned things before, so I pruned things again. But I whacked off the undesirable part, and I left something there. When God is pruning your conscience, He is getting rid of some of that nasty, defiled, self-centered, self-led part. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to get your conscience filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so that when you're not even in church, something happens inside you that says, get your hand off of that. Something inside you corrects you and disciplines you. Oh, would to God that our conscience was 100% like before the fall. But it's not. And so sometimes the promptings are not there. Now, there's some of you, you really need somebody away from church to get on you when there's nobody around. What is it? Well, God gave you a conscience. But our conscience is damaged, so we've got to work on it because we need that prompting to help us to do the right thing when there's nobody else there to tell us to do the right thing. I had a lady say to me, when she said, preacher, when I am in church and you are preaching, I feel so confident. I feel like I can do it. I feel like that makes sense, what you're saying, and I want to do that, and I want to live that way. And she said, I'll go home, and on Monday morning, and I've got a mess on my hands again immediately. And I'm thinking, and she said, you know, if you and Mrs. Owens could just go home and live at my house all week long, I would be a good Christian. It's so much easier when we're there at the church and you're talking about it and teaching it and telling us this is how it is. And it sounds so easy, but it is so hard on Monday and so easy on Sunday. No, I can't go with you. Well, I will come by if you have chicken or apple pie or something. We can come by a lot. But I can't do that. But you know what God did? He gave you a conscience. He gave you a Holy Spirit. They're going to work together. And if we can get your conscience healthy enough, then you will have somebody that will make it easier on Monday. Now, you say, how in the world do I get my conscience healthy? I'm going to take the next 7 or 8 minutes, or 10, or however many it ends up being, and I'll show you. If you want to have a healthy conscience, you need a pure mind. I'm not going to be able to develop these, and there's some people in here, you really need to get the CD and you need to listen to this. You almost need to outline it. Some of you have damaged your consciences. You've done so many things and justified so many things. Your conscience is so weak. It's so beat up. It's so seared. You've got to get some of that purity back in your conscience so you feel bad even about some of the little things. For some of you, you have just justified what you're doing. You used to live far more pure. You used to be bothered by some of your sin. It doesn't bother you anymore. You're just like all the other liberal Christians. You're just doing the same thing that you would have never dreamed 10 years ago, 15 years ago. You would have never dreamed to do it. Now you're there, and you've justified it. What's happened? Your conscience has been played with. You've liberalized your conscience. Now, how do I get it cleaned up? Well, you need to have a pure mind. Listen to this. Titus 1, verse 15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Here the Bible's saying, purity will strengthen your conscience, purity of mind. Don't look at unpure things. Don't think unpure thoughts. Don't listen to unpure music. You say, I want to get the purity of my conscience back. Then you got to stop putting unpure things in it. If you want your conscience to function strongly, if you want help away from other strong Christians, then you're going to have to start thinking the pure way. The Bible's saying here, get your mind pure. That strengthens your conscience. That's your moral your moral compass. It will help you. Another thing, having love, loving the right way will strengthen your conscience. Listen to this verse, 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Here, the word charity is like the word love. God is saying to us here, if we will love right, God rewards us with a stronger conscience. And I'll tell you why. What happens to you and I, part of the tampering with our conscience, it's pretty self-centered. We mess up our conscience because of pride. We mess up our conscience because of our desire to take care of ourselves and doing what we think and what we like and what our flesh wants. But wait a minute, love's not that way. If you really love, you're not worried about yourself. You're worried about the object. And God is saying, I can doctor up your conscience by getting you to love other things, because the corruption of your conscience comes because of a self-centeredness and a self-sufficiency. But when you take your eyes off of you and you put your eyes on somebody else, somehow it gives a reprieve to the conscience and it rejuvenates the conscience, which is all about God and all about other people. So, if you want a strong conscience, you must think purely and you must love properly. I think people, you've heard evil, nasty, bad people, and you're saying, I don't see how they can treat people that way. I mean, even, I've said it myself, I don't see how they can deal with their own conscience. We know what the problem is? They're not loving other people. They don't care about other people. And as a result of it, their conscience is all messed up. So they're not laying awake at night thinking about all the bad things they just did to somebody. They don't care about that. But you show me somebody that loves properly, their conscience will bother them when they're not doing what Christians are supposed to do. So purity strengthens the conscience. Love strengthens the conscience. Let me give you another. Fighting for what's right, especially internally, being a warrior for right, will strengthen your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away. Here he said, if you want your conscience to be good, then you must fight for that. I was speaking to one of the good ladies of our church, and we were talking about the subject of temptation. Temptation is not just waiting for it to come to you and saying no. Temptation is waging war on that which would try to destroy you. I like to be on the offensive, not the defensive. I'll tell you something America better be careful of. It's coming closer and closer to our land. And it's going to be brought to us if we don't decide we're going to take a fight, and we're not going to wait until it's right in. It's not going to have to be in Nebraska before we put up our dukes and say, we're not going to put up with this kind of junk. You got to be willing to fight the fight. Now, remember, if you want a good conscience, you're going to have to fight to get a good conscience. There's some of you, your conscience is very weak. You do wrong and it doesn't bother you very long, if it bothers you at all. You want to strengthen it? Go to war. You go to war. Make yourself throw away conscience-destroying things. You know something that your conscience, you have it, you're not supposed to have it. You kept it. It bothered you at first. And then you thought about getting away with it, getting rid of it, but you kept it. I'll tell you something, you better start getting rid of some of those things that you are destroying your conscience with. You're making deals with your own logic. You're making a way for your future to do wrong. Go to war with those things that could destroy your conscience. In your mind, there's some of you, you need to make yourself be, that your conscience may be speaking to you very, very lightly about something. You better make a big deal out of that little voice. That voice used to be louder. Remember when your conscience used to be heavier? You remember that when you would just feel terrible about the slightest little issue. Now, you can't hardly even hear your conscience anymore. If your conscience bothers you about something, get it right. Don't delay. Get it right. Let your conscience see that you've decided that you're going to start listening to it scripturally again. Let your conscience see that you're not going to push it away and avoid it. Let your conscience see that you want it to be strong and you want it to be alive. Paul was saying to Timothy, if you want your conscience strong, you've got to fight to keep it strong. Let's face it, it's spiritual warfare, right? And if we have the potential of having a good conscience or a bad conscience, that means there's a battle going on. You better do good with your conscience when your conscience is functioning. Do right. That'll strengthen it. Then something else. I believe being a good servant, having a servant's attitude can strengthen your conscience. Acts 24, verse 16, it says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and man. What's being said here, I was serving God, I was serving man, therefore my conscience was strong. I don't know why, though I'm not shocked. Having a servant's attitude and a servant's heart will keep your conscience strong. Arrogance and demanding that people do things for you may weaken your conscience. Keeping a tender heart and wanting to yield somehow strengthens the conscience. Not only that, being honest will strengthen the conscience. Hebrews 13:18 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Say, what does that mean? I'll give you all one of the biggest things that will help your conscience. When you lie, confess it. I can remember a few times when God has just so convicted me. I said something. It wasn't right. And something inside me said, you need to admit that. Something else said, it'll just go away. We'll forget about it. And my conscience said, tell him you lied. Now, am I the only one that has a problem with this in life? But there's something that inside me that says, I don't want to admit to that. Can I tell you, though, if you will correct yourself, your conscience will become very, very strong. It'll become, see, look, if I got to admit to you I didn't tell you the truth, it won't be anytime soon I'm going to be wanting to do that again. You say, because you hate lying? No, I hate confessing. There's just something about that confessing business that's really, really hard on me. But I'm telling you, if you do wrong, confess. If you lie, fix it. You say, why? Because in so doing, you will strengthen that part of you which you really need. You need your conscience to be strong. So what do? Tell the truth, and it is the fuel that helps the conscience to become strong. So this is what, so far, if you love right, it strengthens your conscience. Fighting for the sake of your conscience will strengthen your conscience. Keeping a servant's attitude, for some reason, according to the scripture, strengthens conscience. Being honest. Hey, believe this, I happen to believe that the Bible teaches even winning others to Christ can strengthen your conscience. Let me read a verse to you. I think that this is being taught here. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what the hope that is in me is? I'm saved. I'm saved. I have a hope. I have a blessed hope. Jesus is coming to get me because I'm saved. But listen to what the next verse says. Having a good conscience. I believe for some reason when you and I witness, when you and I try to win others to Christ, God comes along and says, I think I will strengthen your conscience mechanism. He said, you be ready to tell people about your faith. And as a result, having a good conscience. Now, if for no other reason, your conscience will definitely be broken if you sit in a church like this, because we will constantly be saying to you, go soul winning. Tell others about Jesus Christ. I don't know how long you can take having someone say that to you, and it ought to bother you. It ought to bother you. Unless you'll tell some people about Jesus and grab up some tracts and tell somebody how to be saved. But I think God is telling us, if you will tell others about Jesus Christ, about your hope, it will strengthen your conscience. Something else. Enduring grief properly strengthens the conscience. I've got a couple more and we're done. I'm going to do these very quickly. 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Here's what the Bible's teaching. Folks, when you get hurt, when you feel like heartache has come your way, if you will deal with it properly, it will strengthen your conscience. But when you don't deal with your grief properly, you are going to mess yourself up. That's where non-physical, but I'm talking about your spiritual, your emotional depression, your hopelessness. You have got to learn. You say, but I was treated wrong. I know, but God is even saying to you, when you're treated wrong, you've got to learn to handle that the right way. By mishandling your grief, you are suppressing your conscience, you're knocking your conscience down. So, again it says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. God will strengthen your conscience if when hardship comes your way, you don't quit on God, you don't walk around saying, I can't make it, I can't take it. Now, we're all going to go through a little bit of that, but you're not to live there. You ought not be living in a depressed state as a Christian. It is tampering with your conscience. You're hurting your conscience. Suffering the wrong way. Listen, I'll give you another verse. It's kind of like this thing of enduring grief. 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Look, when you are treated wrong, learn how to get through it without revenge. I think when you're treated wrong and then you act upon that wrong with revenge, you're hurting your conscience. That's why it says suffering wrongfully. Learn how to suffer the mistreatment that you'll go through and do it the right way. That, you know, there are some people when they are treated wrong, they just feel like not only is it that person's fault, it's God's fault. I can't believe this, God. I can't believe you let this happen to me, God. I'm not going back to church. I'm going to hold back my tithe. I'm not going to love you. I'm going to do some things that I used to do, that I gave up. You know, you're not enduring your grief right. You're not enduring your mistreatment right. And what you're doing is you're driving the good part of your conscience deeper into its broken state. So God said, we've got to learn to handle the hardship that comes upon us properly, because in not doing so, we're hurting our conscience. Obedience will strengthen the conscience. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. I believe he's saying if you want a good conscience, then you need to obey. The best thing for a Christian to do is the minute they get saved, get baptized. That's going to start your conscience in the right direction. Do you know, I believe there are people in the church that are not doing what they could because they never did get baptized after their salvation, and they're not bothered by some of the sins in their life because they didn't start their Christian life with the first step of obedience. They would be more convicted in life if they would do the first things first and be obedient to them. Obedience is going to help your conscience. Now, let me remind you, and again, like I told you, I wish I had hours to teach it, but here's what I found. I found that if I want to rebuild my conscience, I need to practice proper love, I need to fight for my conscience, I need to keep a servant's attitude, I need to practice honesty, even if I must confess my wrong, I need to keep telling others about Christ, I need to handle my grief, and when I'm troubled or hurt wrongfully, I need to handle that right, and I need to obey. One last thing, the Bible says that our conscience has a testimony. It testifies. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. You know what a testimony is? That's when somebody stands up and they say something. If I said, let's have testimonies tonight. Well, Brother Matt might stand up and say, I'm going to say something. I want to share something with you. The Bible teaches that our conscience has a testimony. Now, wonder if I said tonight, I would like everyone's conscience to take a moment, come up here from the platform, and testify to us about the person to whom you are the conscience. I said, Brother Walter's conscience is going to come up tonight and testify to us about Walter. If we said, Angela, your conscience is going to come tonight and testify. Well, it's going to testify about Angela. It says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Boy, what would your conscience tell us? Would your conscience say, she doesn't listen to me anymore? She hardly ever convicted about anything. Would your conscience say, he just pushes me away. He used to be bothered by this subject and this subject and this subject when it's preached. He's not bothered by it anymore. Or would your conscience stand and testify and say, you know what, they're trying really hard. Conscience would say, I would just barely prompt them about thus and so, and they're on it. And conscience would say, the other day, I just said, you know what, I think that guy's struggling. Won't you put a $5 bill in his pocket and tell him that you love him? And he listened to me and gave the $5 bill. He is so tender to the Holy Spirit using me, the conscience, to lead and guide them. But our consciences, according to the Bible, Paul said, my conscience testifies of me. Let's make sure that if our conscience ever gives testimony, that it's good. You do know who your conscience testifies to on a regular basis. God. He's the one that really knows the stuff on us. How healthy is your conscience? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Forgive the length of the lesson. I get a little more excited maybe than you would about the teaching, but I hope somebody tonight will be helped. Your conscience started out very healthy. It was damaged in the fall. God describes the conscience as broken and defiled and even evil. But then he said it can be good, but we've got to feed it. We've got to take that 8-cylinder engine and get all the other cylinders cleaned up. And we do that by being servants and loving. We do it by telling the truth and thinking pure things and not pushing it away. Let's let our consciences become strong. That's how you'll feel that small voice inside you that says to you, don't do that. You need that. That's the Holy Spirit using the tool of your conscience to keep you on track for God. We're going to have an altar call in a moment, but let me ask this. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I don't know that I'm saved. All right. Who here tonight would say, I want my conscience to be stronger. Maybe you say, tonight I've learned something. I think it's going to help me. I want that. I want my conscience to testify of me in the right way. I want my conscience to grow and grow strong. Would you raise your hand and say, I need that. I want that. Lord, God bless you. You may put your hand down. If you need the altar tonight, you come. I'll ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Do you need your conscience to be a little stronger? Do you need to be bothered a little bit more about the things that you shouldn't do? Or maybe the things that you should do? Our consciences, they were damaged in the fall. They now need to be worked on. I think there are people in this church that have very tender hearts. They're trying very, very hard to do what God would have them to do. Well, God bless you. Keep working on that. You see, I really do think my conscience needs to be rebuilt a little bit. I've let it get beat up. Okay. You might say, it's seared. It's calloused. All right. Then what are we going to do about it? You're going to need to love extra. That'll rebuild your conscience. You're going to need to fight for the sake of your conscience. You're going to need to want to serve. Just want to be a servant. Be honest. Tell others about Christ. Only put pure things into your mind. That way your conscience does not have to deal with all the impurities. Hey, bear your grief, your mistreatment, and your burden right. I watch people that don't handle their burdens well. They go off the deep end. They become hopeless. They almost become hateful toward God and people. And boy, you're driving the strength of your conscience in the ground. Be obedient. Obedience strengthens the conscience. Then if your conscience ever testifies, it can testify good things about you. We call the sermon A Healthy Conscience. To someone, I challenge you to get the CD, order one. They don't cost much. Just order one. Analyze the sermon. I'd love for you to look at all the scripture that I shared with you tonight and see. I think 32 different verses on the subject of the conscience, probably 32 different sermons that could be preached about the subject. We've crammed it all into 45 minutes tonight, but I hope you can grow by it.